Again, I want to welcome you to our gathering today. We are glad that you are here. As you get settled in, this is what I want you to do. We're going to be in two places in Scripture today as we look at Palm Sunday. So if you have your Bible, first, open it to Zechariah chapter 9. And then mark that place, and after you've marked that place, turn further in the Bible to Matthew chapter 21, where today we're going to look at the story of Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry. And as you turn there, what I want to do is I want us to start here in a moment. I'm going to ask a couple of questions for reflection, because I believe that these questions are going to really help us to engage in the context of these two texts that we're going to be looking at today. And the reason I want us to wrestle with these questions that I'm about to just kind of lay out for us is that, man, I think, and if you're a part of these 2 weeks, like Holy Week, be it Palm Sunday, all the way into Good Friday and the Resurrection Sunday, man, we are reminded, just like in Advent, that at times, if we're not careful, the temptation is that we just really just run through this week, right? We, you know, you maybe are already planning for meals and things like that. And so we, through the motion of the seasons, we find ourselves just really going through the motions of it. Today you're going to do this. Tomorrow is going to be this. In the midst of the planning of meals, in the midst of packing Easter baskets or filling plastic covered eggs, because I'm right, like no one, anybody here still do hard boiled eggs that you color? Yeah. Okay, there we go. See, hey, go for it. Like, we only used those as weapons growing up. Like, you didn't even want the other eggs. You just wanted the weapons that you could throw at one another. And that's what we did. But in the midst of doing all those things, and maybe even in the preparation of your own heart to, man, God forbid, like you're having, like you're just preparing yourself, like, man, I'm going to have to deal with some family over the next few days. I think what can happen if we're not careful is that we go through the motions and never actually prepare our hearts to worship and celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, we live at times as if Resurrection Sunday is just another day, when in reality, it is like no other day in history. And so may we be diligent as God's people to not simply go through the motions. And that includes, I believe, even today as we look at the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And so this is what I want to do today. I want to do three things. First, I want to look at the people that we find in Matthew 21. And as we look at the people, what I want us to do is I want us to think about, man, what were the people in the story rejoicing in? What are the people in the story seeking to make Jesus into? And how did they miss it in the midst of their rejoicing? And then secondly, what I want us to do is I want us to look at ourselves. I want us to look at our own lives, allow God to maybe present before us. And as we look at our lives, we would ask ourselves, man, what are we rejoicing in? What are we seeking to make Jesus into? And how are those things a threat for you and I to miss the reality of the good news in the moment as we sit in the midst of this, man, Holy Week season? And then lastly, what I want to do is I want to look at Zechariah chapter 9. And I want us to look at how does Zechariah's prophecy seek to bring us peace, hope, and joy where we find ourselves today. And so I said there's going to be a couple of questions to reflect on. The first one is this. How many of you, by a show of hands, you would say that, man, you're a fan of a certain sports team? Right? Like some of you are like, nah, I don't really care. Haley, you are a fan. You were married into fandom. But like some of you, like that's like some of you, that's it. You're like, whatever, like, you know, and I'm not talking about like, for those of you who are like, just go team. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, man, you have some serious fandom. And if you say you don't, I've seen you wear it in, okay? Last spring, many of you on a certain Sunday wore your fandom in here, right? And were crushed. but we all, like, you have that fandom, right? It's not just go team or go sports. It's go fill in the blank. Or, you know, for some of you, you have this this picture in your head of maybe you were, maybe you knew a certain phrase. It was just instilled in you, like you bleed maroon, right? And so this phrase, cult phrase, was just given to you as a young child, and you just grasped a hold of it. But you have a phrase that you would say, right? It's on the tip of your tongue right now. And so I want you to think of that phrase. And then on a count of three, and based on your level of noise, it's going to exude your fandom, right? Okay, and so I want you to think of that phrase, and on the count of three, I want you to cheer for that team. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Go. Yeah, that's right. I was waiting on. There's always one. Like, it's easy for you, right? This season, it started this week, like March Madness has begun, right? So every year in college basketball, they take 64 teams, not necessarily the top 64 teams, and they place them in a bracket, and you can go online or fill out a paper form, and you can pick and seek to get a perfect bracket, right? No one gets a perfect bracket. But what you find yourself in that moment, if you participate in March Madness, we're doing it in our home as a family. Like, everybody but Elliot made a bracket. And we have a score sheet up on the wall, and we're letting you know if you're in first or last, okay? What happens, though, is you find yourself in the midst of March Madness cheering for teams that you never thought you would cheer for. Like, you find yourself, like, man, wanting to push and say, man, I would never, on my worst day, cheer for this team because I want them to win, so my bracket looks better. I'm going to cheer for them now. By the way, my bracket is a disaster, and our oldest daughter is leading it. She doesn't even know what the teams are, okay? Like, that's the truth of it. But as you think about your fandom, how quickly can your fandom change from celebration to anger and ridicule towards your team? Like, in a moment, right? My wonderful, like, she holds me accountable to this all the time, because I'll find myself watching the sports team that I love and I say I'm a fan of, and I'm cheering for them in one moment, and then in the next moment I'm like, you guys are garbage. And she's like, don't say that, right? And my kids, like, my boys pick up on it. And so I have to watch it so quickly. I can turn and be, it can go from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. You see, we're so quick to turn on a team when they don't meet our expectations, desires, or agenda. And think about it, like, those are trivial matters. But as you think about that, what I want us to do is I want us to look at our text in Matthew 21. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Matthew 21. It says this. This is the story of Palm Sunday, or Jesus' triumphal entry. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Okay, so as we hear this story, what I want to do quickly, and you don't have to turn there, is I'm going to read from Matthew 27, where we see a totally different response. It'll be up on the screen. Likely, this response is likely by many of the same people from Matthew 21. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Now, there are 5 days between Hosanna and the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 9 that we get to in this moment in Matthew 27, to shouts of "Let him be crucified." And so the question is, what changed? Well, the answer, I believe, on the one hand, is nothing on the part of Jesus. Because following his entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus continued to be who he's always been. You see, while nothing changed on the part of Jesus, everything changed in the hearts of those who welcomed him into the city. And it is all centered around the Jesus they believe they were welcoming in on Palm Sunday. You see, based on all that Jesus had done, along with their disgust of Roman rule, these zealous Jews, the disciples included, believed that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he would enter to overthrow the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. And while he ended up overthrowing all rule and reign that stakes a claim upon creation, Jesus would not meet their agenda of rulership. We see it, he enters in humbly upon a donkey, not on a war horse. And so we look at this story each and every year. And if we're not careful in pride, we can say, what foolish people are they? But if we're honest, like if we'll be real with ourselves, if we're allowed everything just be laid before us, and we have to admit that while we know the rest of the story, we too at times live lives that cry out in celebration of Jesus as our resurrected King, but are also really quick to turn to him in anger, disgust, and accusation when things don't go the way we want, do we not? And so today, what Jesus are you crying out to? Is it a Jesus that you have formulated in your mind that meets your every desire, comfort, and expectation at a moment's notice? If it is, if that's the Jesus you rejoice in, you will always find yourself disappointed, because that is no Savior. That's a glorified genie. That's not Jesus. And so again, I ask, what Jesus are you crying out to today? I believe the answer, the way you answer that question, has present, continual, and eternal implications for not simply your life, but your daily living. Because you see, if we're not careful, we can begin to try and fabricate or manipulate Jesus into someone he will never be. And you see, when we realize that, when we realize that reality, that we are going to try, or that Jesus will never be that which we're trying to define or manipulate or form into or create based on upon our desires, I believe one of two things happen. One, man, by God's grace, man, hope comes as you realize the foolishness of that and you turn in repentance and allow Jesus to be Lord over your life. Or you can run to anger. And in anger, you can blame Jesus and throw a pity party. Jesus, I would follow you, but it didn't turn out this way, so guess what? I'm done. You're not who I thought you were, but guess what? If that's the belief, if that's the Jesus you have defined, if that's the Jesus that you have, like, that's not the true Jesus. It's a fabrication, something you've made up, that you've put in a box and said, this is what you have to be if I'm going to follow you. You see, this is what we see in the change in the two texts I started our time with today. The people in the text cry out for Jesus to be something they want to manipulate him into. But when he refuses to be that thing, they reject him and seek to crucify him. You see, the same threat holds true for us. Even as believers who know the truth, we are tempted daily to try and force Jesus' hand instead of surrendering our lives and submitting to his will. You see, we, like those in Matthew 21, all want rescue, but it begs the question, what is it that we want rescue from? Like, honestly, what do we want rescue from? And I think, again, if we're honest, at times we just want rescue from the immediate thing in front of us, right? Jesus, if I don't get in trouble for this sin, I'll follow you forever. Jesus, if you do this thing for me, it's in front of me, this is going on, I need you to meet this need. If you'll do it, man, I'll never ask for anything else again. Any of you ever find yourselves praying prayers like that? Living lives like that? I've just got to make it. So we want rescue from what's in front of us. But again, if we're going to get more honest, I think oftentimes we want rescue from that which interferes with our happiness, security, and comfort. Even if Jesus is the one who interferes with it. And guess what? He will. He loves you too much to allow you to stay where you are, to worship what you do, and to not understand who he is. And so what you and I do at times, I think more often than we think. What do you and I do at times when Jesus interferes with the mode and means that we set ourselves on and try to make him fit into? We do the same thing the people did in Matthew. We go from Hosanna to rejection and blame like that. We blind ourselves to the scripture by making the word about us and not about Jesus. And when we do so, we always find ourselves disappointed and left wanting. You see, here's the reality. Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, fulfills all scripture. Everything in scripture finds its yes in Christ. So Jesus fulfills all scripture as what it was meant to be, not what we seek to make it be. And so if we try to make Jesus into something he is not and never will be, the problem is not with scripture. The problem is with us and our interpretation and the expectation that we have for Jesus. That at its root is our own ploy to be Lord of our own lives. And so while we want rescue, while we want rescue from what's in front of us and what interferes with our happiness, much of the time, we don't really want rescue from what's inside of us. Just give me the external stuff. Just make me feel good, Jesus. But I don't want you to touch what's in here. But guess what? Jesus didn't come simply for the external stuff. Yeah, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. He feeds many, right? Like he's going to one day return and make all things new. But man, the reason Jesus came is to fix what's inside. But so often, like we think, well, no, I can fix that. We forget that we are powerless to fix the sin, rebellion, and death. That is what we need if we ever hope to find deep joy and satisfaction in and through all things. Which again leads to the response, which is why we move from Hosanna to crucify. And you may say, well, I've never said Jesus crucify. Like, but you can say, well, Jesus, how come? Why? I won't follow you. How could you do this to me? This is not what I had planned. And it may very well be. But it's that humble submission to say, but I trust you. We turn to rejection, anger, and pride towards God, which leads us to turn to anger, rejection, and pride towards others so quickly. We, for lack of a better term, we get in those moments and we throw pretty good fits, do we not? We've got a 15-month-old at the house, and I don't know if it's because we were so out of practice, because the one closest is 5 years or what, but she's starting to throw fits, and it seems a lot earlier than the rest of them did. And we're like, what is this child? Like you take something from her, you tell her no, you scoop the dog food out of her mouth for the 15th time. It's like you're an abomination to her life. She'll throw herself on the ground and scream bloody murder. And we're like, what is this sin, right? Like what is coming out of you right now? Like we see it. She throws a fit. And guess what? Like we can look at that, but guess what? We do the same thing. We just mask it and put it in a different form. The way we often throw fits is just by, man, like maybe your MO is like you just complain all the time. I'm going to throw a fit by complaining. Maybe you throw a fit by stonewalling. Maybe the way you throw a fit is by yelling and shouting venom at your spouse or your children or your coworkers or, you know, whoever it is. But in all of it, what it is like you're angry about something because you can't control it and therefore you're upset by it. Instead of taking it to Jesus, you just throw a fit. And while it may feel good, while it may feel justified, while you maybe feel vindicated in the moment, it does nothing but make you look foolish. You see, our fit throwing won't work because in our sin, we have no leg to stand on. And guess what? Jesus did not come to bend to our desires, to bend to our interpretations on how things should be, or our expectations about who we believe him to be, or what we want to make him into. Jesus will not do that. He came as a conquering king in humility. He died willingly and he rose victoriously so that he might bring peace. And you see, when we try to do that, when we try to manipulate and mold and form and redefine, we make Jesus into something he's not. You see, the gospel and Jesus defined as anything other than what the very God tells us doesn't save. For sin and death and the deeper interference inside of every human made in the image of God could not be overthrown by military means. It could only be defeated by the humility of a king who would come in mounted upon a donkey and not take life, but willingly lay his life down for others. This is our conquering king. It doesn't look flashy. It doesn't look like there's not a lot of vengeance and wrath being poured out, right? No, he comes in humbly and says, guess what? I'm going to take the wrath upon myself. This is how Jesus came into Jerusalem, and this is the means by which he would bring salvation to his people. Humble, mounted on a donkey, in full submission to the Father's will, not ours. And so today, don't miss the beauty of the gospel for the sake of your agenda. Don't misunderstand the meaning of peace and joy that Jesus brings us as he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And so what I want to do now with the rest of our time is I want to quickly just look at Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Because in Matthew 21, it talks about how Jesus would enter in, and then it says this would be fulfilled by the prophet. Well, the prophet is Zechariah. Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus. They've been waiting for this prophecy for 500 years. Actually, they've been waiting for this fulfillment even further than that, all the way back to Genesis 3, I believe. And what we see in this is Zechariah is writing to a people who are really discouraged because guess what? Their expectations haven't been met. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. The foundation's been laid, but nothing's been built. I mean, they're really discouraged. And Zechariah, from Zechariah 1:1 all the way through this prophetic literature, is, man, he's just preaching Jesus and the hope of the Messiah to come. Now, there's some odd stories in it, but that's what he's doing. You see, his goal is to bring us peace, hope, and joy where we find ourselves today. But also I believe that what Zechariah writes in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 leads us to responsive worship. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So in chapter 9, we get this prophecy regarding the coming king that would save his people and bear witness of the hope. Zechariah bears witness of the hope that today we have in Christ. And he begins with this call to rejoice greatly. He says, rejoice greatly, for the king is coming to you. You see, the gospel is news that produces rejoicing, which the rejoicing is joy manifested into action. Now the focus that Zechariah is talking about, he says, "Oh, daughter Zion," he's speaking to God's people, Israel. He's saying, rejoice, the king is coming. And so I think for us, like, we're looking at that and say, well, is there anything for us? Like, can we have joy? Like, I'm not Jewish. Like, what does this mean for me? Is there hope for me? We're going to see in a moment that there is. You see, what we find is that the purpose of this text is to produce in God's people joy. Again, God's goal in redemption is not simply to make us happy, but to produce in us joy. That's the result of rejoicing, is to, the word there means to shout aloud. And it takes us back to our beginning of our time when I said, hey, I want you to shout this out like you're rejoicing in that team. Man, we have something far greater to rejoice in. But also, not only that is it far greater that we have something to rejoice in, guess what? This rejoicing, he never fails us. He said it's finished, it's done, he won. There's no drop passes, there's no, fly outs at the end of the game, like there's no missed three-pointers, right? Like, none of that. He won. It's a forever rejoicing. The image there is shouts of triumph for victory has been won. Guess what? You don't have to tell someone to talk about a victory when they win. They'll shout it from the rooftops, right? They'll be annoying about it. They'll pester you with it, right? And so today, like in your life, does Christ's life, death, and resurrection overflow in shouts of victory in your life? I think that the call of that is to happen in two ways. First is to happen in word. Have you talked about his work in you lately? Have you talked about and shared what Jesus is doing in your life lately? Have you slowed down enough to recall and remember and even be aware of it? But also, indeed, has the resurrection produced action in your life towards others lately? Following these responsive actions, we get the reason for them when Zechariah focuses on how the true king will come and fulfill our hope and joy by bringing peace. We see it in three ways. First, it says he comes in righteousness. You see, Jesus is the righteous one that makes us right with God by clothing us in his perfect righteousness. Scripture says, man, we were naked, exposed in our shame. But Jesus comes, he takes the shame away and he clothes us in righteousness. His righteousness. The next thing it says is that he has salvation. The actual wording there in the Hebrew simply says that it says saved. Which could be saying, I believe it's saying that Jesus was not simply righteous, Jesus was also saved. Now, the reason it's different in most translations is because we don't like that. We're like, no, Jesus didn't have to be saved, he was perfect. But this is what I believe Zechariah is getting at. Like, why would Jesus need to be saved if he was perfect? And what does that have to do with him bringing salvation to us? You see, while Jesus did not need to be saved from sin, what we know is that he was saved in the sense that God saved Jesus from the grave. That death was defeated. That Jesus rose in victory. So that we might be saved from death. Therefore, he has salvation for us. He comes as the righteous one, but he brings salvation. A salvation that he knows because he died and then rose again. We see that he comes as peacemaker. The reason we know that is because he comes in humbled, mounted on a donkey. You see, when a king during this time period would enter a city he had saved from being overthrown, he would not enter upon a war horse because victory had already been won. So he would enter in on a donkey proclaiming peace to those he ruled over, which is why donkeys are the best. But I love what Luke 19 does. Luke 19 takes this further. When it says that when Jesus actually entered Jerusalem, what Luke writes is that the crowds also cry out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You see, Jesus came to not simply bring peace in our horizontal relationships. He came to bring peace where we needed it most, in our vertical relationship between us and God. But you see, in doing so, the vertical peace empowers us to then seek the peace and welfare of others, even our enemy, horizontally. And so lastly, let's look at the scope of this peace. In verse 10, we see that this king would come. He would cut off the chariots and the war horse, and the battle bow would be cut off. And it says he will speak peace, listen to this, to the nations. And his rule will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So Jesus comes not simply as a conquering king, but a king who brings eternal peace. He brings rest from our warring souls. The peace that he brings is not the absence of conflict, but the peace he brings is far more rich, for Jesus brings shalom. Shalom is wholeness, well-being, the sum total of all that is life-giving. It is absolute flourishing, true fulfillment, ultimate joy, never-ending bliss. This is what Jesus brings, and it's not just for Israel. He says he brings it to the nations. Jesus came to reconcile people to God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There is hope and joy for us to be found, but it'll only be found in Christ. And so again I ask, today, not next Sunday, not tomorrow, today, what Jesus are you crying out to? Is it a Jesus you formulated in your mind that meets your every desire, comfort, and expectation at a moment's notice? If it is, you're going to be severely disappointed, because that's not Jesus. Or is he a humble king that came in righteousness and brings with him salvation, ready and willing to bring you a peace you cannot find anywhere else? That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. That's why he can say, come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I'll give you rest. Because he's finished it. That's why he can come in on a donkey and not a war horse. Because his means for victory were the giving of himself. Jesus didn't stand back and say, okay, here's your marching orders. Go fight. No, Jesus said, man, y'all stay back. I'm the only one that can go. Jesus is the one who gives rest and peace to our weariness. He gives hope and joy in the midst of all things. And so today, may we cry out to him. May we celebrate him. May we have faith, even when things don't go the way we might hope. Like today, don't miss the beauty of the gospel for the sake of your agenda. Lay your agenda at his feet. His commands are better. He speaks a better word. Don't misunderstand the meaning of peace and joy that Jesus brings to us as he enter in to Jerusalem, but also as he seeks to enter into our lives. And so today, man, maybe you're like, man, I've been following Jesus for a while, but man, maybe you've kind of set up your own agenda in some areas. Man, I want to invite you. I want to encourage you, man, to turn in repentance and faith, to go to Jesus with an open hand. Say, man, I've been trying to control it. I've been trying to lead it. I've been trying to define it. And man, I've been really angry because you haven't met the agenda that I have. And be honest, maybe I've missed it in this area, Jesus. And then receive his grace. But today, if you come in here with an agenda, with expectations on what things need to look like, but man, you haven't given your heart and life to Jesus, man, I want you to know today that apart from him, you're separated from him. You have no life. And I'm not talking about head knowledge and things you learned in VBS or in whatever thing you did growing up. Man, if it hadn't hit your heart, it brings no life. Jesus actually says that there'll be many that'll come and say, hey, we did all this and this and this in your name. And they'll say, away from me. I never knew you. Because, man, the truth of the gospel never impacted their heart and life because they redefined it and made it about what they could do or how they interpreted it. They molded Jesus into something he wasn't. And, man, if that's you today, man, I implore you and encourage you, man, to come to him today. Don't wait. Submit your life. Find life in him, because anything other than life in him is death. But he came to bring life and life abundant. And if you're unsure of that, and I think I know the culture and context of Washington County enough to know that, man, there are many that, man, they were told one thing, but they've never, maybe you're not really sure. I'm going to try to get you to doubt your salvation. But what I want you to do is, man, if you're wrestling with that, man, let's have a conversation. Because again, as I said, man, the way that you answer these things, the way that we answer this Jesus that we're crying out to has present, continual, and eternal implications, not simply for your life eternally, but for your living today. And so that's what I invite you to. And so I'm going to have the team come back up. And if you're going to be presenting communion, I want to invite you to come up now. And what we're going to do in response is I want to give you just a moment to reflect on that question, what Jesus are you crying out to? To cry out to him for a moment. And then if you're a follower of Jesus, and I want to invite you to come and share in the table, in the reality that as we share in communion, we're reminded that it's through Jesus' blood that we have peace. And so I want to invite you, for all of Jesus, to come and take the elements, come down the middle and go around the side and sit down. And I'm going to lead us in the sharing of communion. And today, if you're like, hey, I'm wrestling, I'm not sure, or man, I don't know, we ask that you abstain. But again, my application for you is come talk to me or someone you know that I know they follow Jesus. We want you to know him, not know about him. And so I'm going to pray for us. And once I finish praying, you can begin to make your way forward. And then I'll lead us in communion at the end. Father, we thank you for sending your son. And we thank you that he did not submit to the rule and authority and expectations of all those that surrounded him. But he solely submitted to your will. And that he came in as a conquering king that subversively won victory by the giving of himself, humble and mounted on a donkey as he. We thank you, God, that you, through your son, speak peace to the nations, and that your rule is from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And so, God, as we enter into this holy week, may we be reminded daily of the peace and joy that only comes from you, and may we live from that. Slow us down enough to recognize and be aware. Convict us of areas where we're seeking to redefine and misalign and our lives to something other than what your word says. And in all of it, give us much grace. In Jesus' name, amen.